good morning and thank all of you for being here as we get ready to study another portion of God's Word. I'm so thankful for the good health of all of us. We know the Gail's out with her and the kids, but hopefully they'll be back next week. I want to ask you something. What does love really mean? Thinking back, and I'm talking about several years back, I remember a call we had on our daily radio program, Bible Talk, who questioned the validity, the wisdom, and the motivation for what we were doing. On that particular day, we're talking about the false doctrine of once saved, always saved, and she felt we should not be doing that. She felt we should present to the world a picture of all those who claim to worship Jesus. No matter what different and even opposing doctrines they may teach, joined under the great umbrella of love. When someone accuses you of failing to have love, believe me, that really sets you to thinking and re-examining your hearts and your motives. Love is one of the key subjects discussed in the Word of God. It is absolutely and utterly foundational. Jesus came to this earth because God so loved the world, John 3:16. The fact that God loves man is stressed over and over again in the inspired pages of the Scripture. I want us to turn to 1 John 4, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 through 21, we see an example of the tremendous importance placed upon love by the Word of God. The passage says, beginning in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not perfect, made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." From this passage alone, it is very easy to see that love is indispensable in being in fellowship with God. We're told that God is love and that love is God. Since God loved us, we're instructed to love one another. John wrote, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. The love of God is the very theme of the section of John's book. And did you notice how he concluded with the idea, with the words, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also? Recognizing the position that love plays in God's Word, and having been accused of lacking love, it is vital that we answer the question, what does love for my brother require of me? And I use the word brother in reference to those who are not in the body of Christ, but are my brothers and sisters by virtue of common humanity. If I lack love, I'm wrong. No man can please God without love in his heart. No matter how much truth and power he has, if he does not have love, he is nothing. You remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 13. We'll read verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Paul wrote, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." But what is the real scriptural meaning of love as it relates to my fellow man? What does it require of me in my relationship to others? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Love, brethren, love is an action of the heart. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now I'd like to go back to 1 John this time, 1 John 3. Third chapter of John. 1 John 3. Love is, brethren, also an action of life that is motivated by a heart filled with love. John explains what I mean in 1 John 3 and verse 18. He wrote, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Love, then, love, brethren, is a state of heart, of attitude, of mind that responds in word and deed. It is what we do and say that prompted by an attitude of heart called love. We're commanded to love God, Matthew 22 and verse 37. We're commanded to love the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. We're commanded to love the brethren, and we just read in 1 Peter 1 verse 22. And we're commanded to love our enemies, as Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 44. So I think that most Bible students are aware of the description of love as given in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read verses 4 through 7 when we get to 1 Corinthians 13. I believe most Bible students are aware of the description of love as given in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Paul here shows us what characterizes love that is approved of God. And here's what he wrote. Verse 4. "Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeking not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth in not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." That's the kind of love that I am to have. That's the kind of love you are to have. Now, it's not at all unusual to have someone in the denominational world contend that those of us who make up the Lord's church do not have love in our hearts. And for proof of that, they will offer such things as that daily radio program that I used to be on. in which we plainly, in that radio program, we plainly discussed teaching that does not match the Bible, as well as our willingness to debate different matters if they want to debate them. Never would they do that. Love to these people means a kind, loving, compromising soul who will agree and endorse almost any kind of religious teaching, whether it's right or wrong. That's what that love means to those people. So I'd like to be able to do that. I'd like to be able to do that. But that's not the picture of love, of true love, that the Bible depicts. God is love. The Apostle John said so. How does God, who is love, react to sin and to disobedience in those who are his children? Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. You probably remember in the Old Testament, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. But today, Colossians 3 and verse 25 tells us, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And that is a spiritual death, which, if it isn't taken care of, will result in eternal damnation. Yes, God is love, but he deals with sin in a plain and forceful manner. Love is not compatible with strong dealing with sin and error. Many people think that love requires absolutely no hating for anything. In other words, if one hates anything at all, he cannot have the love of God in his heart, they say. Yet I turn to the Scriptures, and I find in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer quoting God as saying of Jesus, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." So you see, Jesus hated lawlessness. He hated sin. I'd like to go back to Revelation, the second chapter, for a moment, please. Revelation chapter 2. Now in the letter to the church at Ephesus, in Revelation 2 and verse 6, Jesus said, "But this thou hast, and thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Skip down to verse 15. To the church of Pergamos. In verse 15, Jesus says, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate." Jesus said he hated it. Jesus hated the deeds, and he hated the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, yet he is the embodiment of love. And you probably remember in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, there are seven things listed that God hates. Yet God is love. David wrote in Psalms 119:104, he said, "Through my precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." True love does not mean that hate cannot exist in the heart of the person. Indeed, true love means that the person must love God, love what God would have him to love, and hate the things that God would have him to hate. That's what true love is. True love means that the person must love God, who would have the love, and hate the things that God wants him to hate. Of course, one must never hate people. But the sins of the false doctrines that they sometimes engage in and teach. So many think that love requires compromise. This is not the case. The idea that what we teach and what we preach does not matter as long as we believe in Jesus is just not true. Look with me to the book of Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 1. Paul wrote beginning in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God, a grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. It does matter, brethren. It does matter what a person preaches and teaches. It does matter. Now I want to go back to Galatians this time, chapter 2. Well, we're in Galatians. Let's just move over to chapter 2 of the book of Galatians and look at verses 4 and 5. Now here, Paul spoke of the false brethren in verse 4 who came teaching that they had to abide still in the law of the laws of the law of Moses. Speaking of those false teachers, he wrote in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel may continue with you. Paul would not stand back and let false doctrine be taught, brethren. As a matter of fact, if we skip down to verses 11 through 14 of Galatians chapter 2, I want you to notice what Paul did even with the apostle Peter. When Peter began to, in verse 2, walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. He tells us in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from the James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Paul was talking about another apostle, the apostle Peter. He told him he sinned. So, brethren, it does make a difference what people preach and teach. Love of God and love of the gospel, love for our fellow man, will never permit compromise with anyone on truth. On the other hand, love for God and the gospel and love for our fellow man in sin calls upon us to sound out the word in season and out of season, when people like it and when they don't like it, without compromise at any level. Never compromise the Bible. Never compromise the Word of God in any level. And then still others seem to argue that love somehow substitutes for obedience, for doing what God says to do. No, it doesn't. How many times have you heard someone say, and it may be even you, yourself have said something like this, God is love, and a loving God would not send a man to hell forever for sinning. You've heard that, haven't you? It brings back memories of Jane's nephew committed suicide. And we were at the funeral. I think his family was probably Baptist. He was 23 years old. I talked to his mother afterwards. After the funeral, she said to me, God is a good and gracious God, and I know my son is with him. They mean by this that God's love is such that he will overlook our failure to obey and ignore what he has told us to do and to be saved anyway. It don't matter what he says. He's such a good and gracious God, he's going to overlook everything. But my friends, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said in John 14:50, if you love me, keep my commandments. John wrote in 2 John 6. Let's look at that passage. 2 John chapter 6. Jesus said in John wrote in John, 2 John 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment. Listen now. That as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. We're required by the authority of the Lord to deal with false teachers and their doctrines. We read about that in Romans 16 and verse 17. I want to look at, while we're in 1 John, let's go back to 1 John 4 and verse 1 again. First John 4 and 1, we're commanded to believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Real love requires obedience to God. Obedience to God requires that we oppose sin and false doctrine whenever and wherever they may be found. That is love. That is love of God. That is love. Would you get out your songbooks to page 6623, which Bill is going to lead us in song of invitation a little later on. But I want to talk about this to anyone who hadn't made a decision to follow the Lord. 6:23. Why do you wait? This is a song that pleads with sinners to obey the gospel of Christ. It asked, why do you wait, dear sinner? Or why do you tarry so long? The song states that nothing can be gained by further delay and warns the harvest is passing away. Some have heard the gospel of Christ in private studies, maybe discussions with friends and family, or sermons or Bible classes, maybe newspaper articles and various other ways, but they're still lost. They know if they die, their sins will condemn them to spend eternity with Satan and all the unsaved. Why do they wait? John 3:19 says, loving the darkness of sin causes people to wait. Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Loving the world and the sinful things of the world causes people to put off receiving the gospel. For example, being too busy with the cares and pleasures of life. Even those who know the gospel fill their days and nights seeking material things and enjoying physical pleasures. They do not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, nor do they take time to be rich towards God, as Luke tells us in Luke 12:21. We must take time to be holy and redeem the time that is wasted in sin, Ephesians 5:16. So the question is, what difference will it make how many material things and physical pleasures we enjoy for a brief moment if we must leave them all behind and spend eternity with Satan away from God? Think about it. All the things we work for, all the things we scrub and scrounge around to get, give up church, give up this, give up everything for things. What difference does it make when it's over? You probably heard me talk about the funeral of the rich man, very, very wealthy. Two men asked, one man asked another, says, how much do you think he left? The other said, all of it. He left it all. Casting doubt on oneself causes people to wait. Some say, well, I don't know if I can live a Christian life after all these years in sin. Or I don't know enough about the Bible to be saved. Religious error causes people to wait. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witness teachings offer the hope of a second chance if we pass from this life. Catholicism teaches some sins can be punished temporarily after death so that we may go to be with God forever. Calvinism proclaims that the sinners who know the gospel must wait until they receive an inner feeling or an impulse from God in order to be saved. Pentecostalism claims the sinner must wait and plead at the mourner's bench or plead and wait at the altar until God sends some miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Denominationalism tells those who believe in Jesus that baptism is not necessary or essential to salvation, and therefore they can wait and be baptized sometime later. God's Word in the New Testament reveals that people were never, never, never told to wait to be baptized or wait to be saved. Read of the Jews in Acts 2. How about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, the Gentiles in Acts 10, and the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? In every case, as soon as the sinners were convicted of their sin and learned how to be forgiven, they immediately obeyed the gospel, being baptized. While the traditions of men tell sinners to wait for some reason or another, the glorious gospel of Christ invites sinners to come immediately into the grace of God. The preacher Ananias spoke these words to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22:16. He says, "And now, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And Saul, without delay, he did that. He arose and he was baptized in Acts 9:18. If Saul had been like other people, he might have waited because of too much regard for men. I've seen this right in my own family. Finally, delay may be the result of criticism from relatives or friends or past religious associates. I've seen it in my family. During the personal ministry of Christ on earth, many important Jewish leaders believed on him. They believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. Why? Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Saul himself had been a Pharisee, but he had a higher regard for God than man. So my question to you is, do you want to go to heaven? There are some very basic facts that should be always in your mind. First, you're an eternal soul. Second, you have an appointment with death, and you don't know how suddenly that appointment might be kept. Could be today. Third, you have an appointment to be judged. That's for sure. Those three things are for sure. Following the judgment, you will be ushered into eternity. I want us to read one more passage, one last passage. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Let's read verse 46. Matthew 25, verse 46. Jesus said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This verse clearly shows there are only two places to which eternal souls may go: eternal life in heaven, eternal damnation in hell. It's your choice. To miss one is to gain the other. To miss heaven is to gain hell. I want us to look at our songbooks one more time, page 623. The song asked, "Why do you wait, dear sinner? Or why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to bless you. Why not accept His salvation and throw off your burden of sin? Why not come to Him now? Why not come to Him now?" If we can help anyone in any way make their life right with God, please take advantage of this right now, because as I've said so many times, If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything, brother. If you need to come forward and something maybe you've seen in a way others are aware of, take care of that today, this morning, right now, before you leave this building. We'll pray with you and pray for you. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.